Now, as always, we turn to the Bible, if you have one with you. We shall read, please, in the Gospel by John, chapter 4, at verse 39, please. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, for, or because of the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world. Now after 2 days he departed thence, and went into Galilee. But notice just before you lift your eye there, the last little statement of verse 42, This is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. I want you to especially pick up on that little statement that I pointed out there at the end of our reading. And in connection with that, I want to just mention a thing to introduce what's on my mind. And that is that presently the most valuable painting in the world is a painting called Salvator Mundi. That's a Latin expression that means the Saviour of the world. Salvator Mundi. It was sold there a year and a half ago for just the little sum of $350 million. It was sold in Christie's in New York, the most valuable and highest price ever paid for a painting by Leonardo da Vinci. It's dated away back to the year 1500, and for many years it was lost and presumed to be completely gone. No trace of it appeared until it was rediscovered and sold here and there, and then finally authenticated to be an original of Leonardo. Although, mind you, some people think still that it's maybe just not quite authentic. You always got one or two people who are a little bit hard to convince about the genuineness of some of these things. I suppose, after all, it's what now? Over 500 years old. So the Salvator Mundi, nobody knows actually just presently exactly where it is. It was purchased by people from the Far East. But let me just tell you about the Saviour of the world, as far as the true Saviour of the world is concerned. Whenever I read about the price that was paid for that painting, I thought it was terrible. £350 million to be paid for a painting, the Saviour of the world. But, you know, friends, could I just say that the true Saviour of the world is beyond pricing. You could not put a price tag on the Saviour, Christ himself. $350 million would never pay for the Saviour. Another thing I would just add is this. We know where the Saviour is. There might be a bit of doubt about where the painting is by Leonardo da Vinci, but we know where our Saviour is. Just now he's in heaven, living forevermore, an able and mighty Saviour. And I would just say as well that he's real. We have no doubt about his authenticity. I know him personally. Many in the tent tonight have a very special relationship. Though we have never seen him with our own eyes, we are absolutely sure that Christ is alive today. He lives within our hearts. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Paul said to the Christians. And as well as that, the Word of God tells us very clearly that Christ is risen and living and coming again soon. So, just let me have your attention for a few minutes as I speak to you about the Saviour of the world. And the first thing, just as I come to the subject directly, let me just say that there are only two occasions in the New Testament when you read about that title, the Saviour of the World. It's a very precious title of Christ. And they are both in chapter 4 by John. One occurrence is in 1 John chapter 4, one of the letters that John wrote later. He speaks about the Father sending the Son to be the Saviour of the world. And here at this passage that I read with you tonight, we read about the language of the men of Samaria. They said that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world. Now, whenever you think about that title, the Saviour of the world, you could put the emphasis on different places. For example, you could emphasize that he is the Saviour of the world. You could put the emphasis on the word Saviour. And that, of course, is very important because he is a Saviour. You know, Christ is more than a helper. Some people would love to think that they can do a bit themselves about getting to heaven. And they can please God and serve him and do good works and all the rest. And the Lord Jesus will help to make up the difference. So in their minds, he's merely a helper. But could I just say, friends, he's the Saviour. That is 100% the Saviour. I'm not depending even on 1% of my own efforts to get to heaven. I'm depending 100% on Christ. He is the only Saviour, and he is the Saviour of the world. The emphasis could be placed as well upon the word the. He's the Saviour of the world. He's not merely a Saviour, as if there may be others, but he is the Saviour. He stands alone. And then you could emphasize, of course, the word world. He's the Saviour of the world. That is, the whole world is now savable because of the coming of Christ to be the Saviour. He's the Saviour of the world. In fact, in that painting that I'm mentioning, and you'll all be going home now and looking it up on Google, but believe me, what I'm saying is true. In that painting of Salvatore Mundi, in one hand, and mind you, I'm not into images of Christ. Don't misunderstand me. You'll notice in this tent there are no images at all or paintings, but I'm just speaking about the painting. In one hand, the Lord's fingers are shaped in a cross shape, because he can't be the Saviour unless he dies on the cross. On the other hand, there is a crystal globe representing the world. So he's the Saviour by means of the cross, and he's the Saviour of the whole world, because he offers salvation to everyone in the world tonight. That doesn't mean everybody's saved, but the offer is made to everyone. He's the Saviour of the world. Now that brings me right to the story where I have read with you, a very precious story of how a woman, one single woman, came in for the blessing of salvation through Christ. I wonder, would there be a woman here tonight who would come to the Saviour and have the blessing of salvation for time and eternity right now in this meeting? It's interesting in the four Gospels that you never read about any woman speaking in derogatory terms or against Christ directly. Not once. Many men did. But you never read of any direct confrontation of women against Christ to belittle him or to reject him. To me, that's significant. It's an awful thing, you know, for a woman to say no to Christ. He's the greatest friend you'll ever have. He'll be the truest friend. He'll be an everlasting friend. He'll be a reliable friend. That's more than you can say for a lot of people. But I'm only pointing that out, by the way, because of his interest. The first point I'm going to just mention, four or five things, and then my message will be finished. I want you to understand from this story that the Lord Jesus, the Saviour of the world, he's a punctual Saviour. That is, he's on time. And he just came to this place, the well of Sychar, on his journey that day. In the heat of that weather, he sat down at the well, wearied with his journey. I'm often touched to think that the Lord Jesus was wearied at times in his soul winning. He's not the first nor the last to be wearied in winning souls. But he was wearied with his journey, seeking out lost ones, just as he would seek out you tonight. And he was punctual in this sense, that the timing was perfect. Because just when he was sitting there on the well on that hot day, the woman of Samaria came to draw water. You know, I believe that the Lord Jesus, the Savior, is still very timely and very punctual in his movements. Maybe he has come tonight in this tent to meet with you. Maybe there has been, by wonderful prearrangement of divine persons, the coming together tonight of some soul in the tent in Bicester, and the Savior of the world, that no human being could arrange, that the Sovereign Lord himself is over and just bringing things together. I believe there's no one here tonight by chance, but just you're found in the meeting, and the Lord Jesus is present to bless a sinner like you, just as he in a very punctual way was just there at that point in time. And the woman came, an unusual case, you might say, aye, but there really are no unusual cases with Christ, you know. We talk about unlikely cases getting salvation. No such thing. God is able to save people. Don't be thinking anybody's an unlikely case. When all is said and done, we're all unlikely cases, if you'll allow the extension of the thing. You know, we're all just sinners and strangers, and we're all outsiders. Everyone in the tent tonight, we just belong to the same human family, everybody needing a Savior. Well, friend, Christ is here tonight and here to bless you. Maybe there's somebody, and you're sitting just now in the seat, and you're becoming aware that maybe divine persons are arranging things, and you're here with a Bible opened, and the message of salvation is being presented. Christ is coming near. You're hearing it, the greatest message you will ever hear, and this may just be the night when you'll have the greatest meeting that you'll ever have. The meeting between you and Christ. Never to be forgotten. Unplanned by you, unknown this morning, but just this Friday night, the 28th of June, could be a night of potential and a night of great blessing for somebody here. So we have a punctual Savior. Then the next thing I would say about him is, he's a pitiful Savior. You know, the Lord Jesus is full of love for those who are perishing. His heart was moved. That's why he came here. And he came to this woman and was sitting just in the right place for her to arrive. And his heart, of course, knowing all things, he was moved with pity and love, just so that one sinner here could get the blessing. This would be a really good meeting. In fact, I might just say it would be a very good series of meetings if even one soul was genuinely saved. I know a man who went as a missionary to another land years ago, and before he went, one of the elders said to him, "If you spend all your life in Brazil and you see only one person truly saved for heaven and home, escaping hell forever, your life will be well worth that one soul." I tell you, there's no one can place a value upon a soul. There's an immensity. There's an incalculable price to be placed upon and against every one of us here. And the Lord Jesus, with his his omniscient and penetrating gaze, he could see the value in that one soul. And the outcome, of course, was that that one soul that was saved, she was the first sheaf of a great harvest. And in turn, others were Christians. Others were also rescued through her testimony. She became a winner of souls. He's a pitiful Saviour. Friends, tonight, there are many solemn things we say from this desk, and many things that are quite disturbing at times, and they would convict the conscience. But could I just remind you all tonight that no heart has ever fully known the love of Christ. No tongue has ever told the love of God. His love reaches the perishing here tonight. May he reach you in this gospel meeting. Then another thing that arises very quickly in the passage is not only the Saviour in his great punctuality and his great pity for this one individual, but as well as all that, could I just say that he begins to speak to her about a gift of living water. And give me just half a minute here. She has come to draw water. Just water as we are drinking here tonight. Physical water. But he actually begins to speak to her about a different kind of water. Living water. Which is, of course, just a symbol of eternal life within the soul. That spiritual life that we all need. Water is a symbol in this passage of the great spiritual blessing that people receive when they receive Christ. And it's interesting when you think about water as just ordinary water being a picture of God's salvation from a number of different aspects. Water is really a gift from God. All this water we're drinking, I know you pay for it in a sense, but God gives it to us freely. He fills the lakes. He fills the reservoirs. It comes down from heaven. In a real sense, water is free. It's a pity to charge us for it, but it's free from God. And that's just like salvation. It's free. And as well as that, water is universally needed. Wherever you go in the whole world, everybody needs water. Everybody needs salvation. As well as that, water is not merely a luxury. Water is a necessity. Salvation is more than an optional thing that is nice to have. Salvation is absolutely vital. As well as that, it's satisfying. Water, on a day like this, when you're thirsty, and you take a drink of water, you feel the satisfaction of it. It quenches your thirst. That's just like God's salvation. The living water that Christ is offering here, it satisfies the soul, the innermost being. He says, all the pleasures of sin and all the things the world can give, friend, tonight in this tent, you can try them all, but you'll still be unsatisfied. But the salvation that God gives so freely, it brings a lasting satisfaction. But there's one more thing about water that I would say, just as a picture of salvation. It's no use to you unless you take it. It has to be taken. It's no use watching it, looking at it. But water must be taken into your own being to bring the satisfaction and to quench the thirst. Salvation has to be received. But before this woman ever received this water of life, the Lord Jesus becomes a probing Saviour. He probes into her life. In other words, he begins to uncover her sin. And could I say to all who are here in the tent tonight, without Christ as yet, there's one thing that you'll have to be before you'll ever have this salvation is this. You'll have to be honest about your sin. And the Lord Jesus, the Saviour, he probes deeply into this woman's life. He says, go call thy husband And of course she says, I have no husband. At least she was honest. And she uncovers her life of sin. And he knows all about it before she ever tells him. God knows all about your sin, friend. Before you ever say anything about it, he knows it all. Christ knows it all. And that's what really convicted her. As to who this person is, she says, this man knows all about me. He's telling me all that ever I did. He's probing. Oh, that some soul in the tent tonight would be probed and convicted, and your life laid bare in the presence of God about your sin, about your condition, because you'll never be saved until you're prepared, honestly, to open up your life before God himself and say, oh God, I have sinned, and my sins are going to damn my soul in hell. I need a Savior. You know, that's a great sign of anybody about to get God's salvation. They're not any more hiding over their sins. They're just coming out in the open. Now, the Savior is a probing Savior. But as well as all that, I'm glad to tell you, he's a pardoning Savior. And as soon as she opens up about her sin, forgiveness comes to her life as soon as she received him as her own and personal Savior. She understands who he is. She recognizes her need of him. She accepts him. She trusts in him with her soul. She's evidently repenting of her sin. She's finished with it. She leaves it all behind. And you know, that's still the way that people get salvation. They just leave behind them their sins. They're prepared to accept Christ as their own Savior and Lord. Everything is transformed. She goes her way and she speaks about Christ to others. And soon others are in the good of salvation as well. John chapter 4, of course, is the great chapter of SWs. Those of you who speak to children, you'll have talked about these, I'm sure, psychers well. Sinful woman, Savior of the world, soul winner. Everything changes. There's a whole list of great SWs in this chapter that I'm not going into just now. But I would love to say this, friend. It would be a good night if somebody in this meeting, even as my brother Andrew continues in this meeting before we finish at 9 o'clock, if some precious soul would so value salvation, the living water. But maybe that's the trouble. Some of you are here tonight and you really don't have too much interest in it at all. If you met somebody today out there in Bicester or some of the streets and they offered you a bottle of water on one hand and £10,000 in the other hand, which one would you take? You'd take the money, wouldn't you? Because you're just not dying of thirst. You'd leave the water, take the money. It's a very unlikely scenario, but you never know. You take the money. But transfer that picture into the Sahara Desert. And you're absolutely dying with thirst. You've been going 4 or 5 days without water. And you're just on the very brink of death. And you meet some lonely traveller with a bottle of water in one hand and £10,000 in the other hand. Which one would you take? You wouldn't be one bit interested in the money. You would take the water because it's a matter of life or death. And the money is no use to you then. You need water. What has changed? What has changed from the street of Bicester to the Sahara Desert? Not the inherent value of the things. The water is still water and the £10,000 is still £10,000. But what has changed is the sense of need. And there's nothing changes a meeting like a sense of need. My friend, if you knew that you were perishing and going down to hell, as straight as that aisle before me, and only the mercy of God keeping you out of it, you would run for the living water. You would be dying of thirst. You would long for Christ, the probing, patient, punctual, pardoning, powerful Savior. And you would trust him tonight with your soul. I hope you do, because I was going to say he's a passing saviour. After a short time, he just moved on. Now, I've taken a minute or two extra of Andrew's time. I'm sorry about that, Andrew. But just as 10 seconds, let me tell you, friend, you will not always hear about this Saviour. Your day of grace will fly by. It will all end. It's important for you to get Christ while you can. He's passing by. Salvator Mundi. What a Saviour he is. Don't sell him. They sold the Salvator Mundi for 350 million. There are some people sell the Saviour for far less. But don't you sell him. He's too precious. Take him tonight as yours. Trust him and be saved.
The 14th chapter of John, verse number 1. The words of the Lord Jesus, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That will be our reading, with the Lord's blessing upon it. Over the last few days, as you know, Western Europe has been hit by a great heat wave. Today in France, they recorded their highest ever temperature, a staggering 45.9 degrees, I think it was. Across Spain, the devastating wildfires have spread, and there's been loss of life across parts. You know, just in the media reports, I noticed this. How glibly and casually they speak about it as hell on earth. I want to tell you, dear people in the tent this evening, that what Europe is experiencing these few days is nothing in comparison to what sinners will experience in hell forever. Nothing. There's a most solemn verse found in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32. It speaks and says there, "Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand." Those words have been going over in my mind throughout the hours of the day. And I was reminded of how they were used as a basis for the great, now famous, message preached by Jonathan Edwards, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." As he spoke vividly on that occasion about sinners on that downward path to hell. Apparently, when he arrived to speak, he told the lady of the house in which he was staying just to leave his food and water by the door of his bedroom. He didn't want to be disturbed. And for 3 days he was alone with God. She said when she left the food at the door, she could hear his cries to God for souls. And after 3 days he came out and the people gathered, and he read his message word by word. And the people, as they listened, they were so gripped by the power of God and the dread of hell, they held on to everything around them, lest they should slip down into hell and be lost forever. You know what we would love? We would love that the reality of hell would grip your soul tonight. My dear friend, your sin is so vile and so serious before the eye of God. It will bring you down beneath his righteous wrath in a burning hell. And I need to tell you tonight another time, that the fire will never be extinguished. The fire of hell will burn and burn and burn forever. And it is the cry of our hearts tonight that none of you people will ever end up in hell. You know, as I thought about it today, and I'm only mentioning just these things, just briefly, but I hope that you'll give ear to them. Hell, dear people, is a place of intense darkness. Back in the book of Exodus, God sent upon the nation of Egypt different plagues. The ninth plague was a plague of thick darkness. It speaks of it as a darkness that could be felt. I believe that that's what hell will be. The blackness of darkness forever. I remember speaking to a man, and he told me that he was on holiday on one occasion. He went down into Kiev's, down in the heart of the earth. And after they had been down for some time, taken on a tour round, they put out the lights. And he said, I lifted my hand, and he said, I put it right to my face. And he said, I couldn't see my hand. And he said, the thought that came into my mind was, what will it be like to be in hell? We live in a world of colour. The blue sky, the green grass, the white snow, the red roses, all the beautiful colours that God has put into this creation, His creation, and this planet on which we live. Dear friend, can you imagine a world of no colour, of no light, but one long, dark night, and it never ends? You know, not only is it a place of intense darkness, it's a place of conscious suffering. There was a man, one day the Lord Jesus spoke about, he arrived there, and the message that he heard was this, Son, remember. Whenever you leave this world, remember, you'll leave behind everything you have, everyone you know. You might be, I don't know, you might have plenty in this world, but remember, you'll leave everything behind. But you'll take with you a memory. The memory of every sin you committed. The memory of every meeting you sat in. The memory of every scripture that you learned. And those memories to roll on and on in your mind forever. Can I tell you, dear friend, it's a place of endless existence. It goes on. In fact, the scripture speaks about eternity as the ages to come. And here's the reality. When those ages have come, there'll be more ages to come. And when those ages have come, there'll still be more ages to come. And when those ages have come, there'll still be more to come. And the ages will never stop coming. You know, I would love that God would awaken a soul in this tent tonight to see that you're bound for the flames of hell. May God stir your heart this evening. You know, it's one thing to live in your sins. But dear friend, you be careful you don't die in your sins. You say that's a very bleak, a very dark message you've brought us tonight. Well, I tell you, it's far worse than all of that. But I do want, in the time that I have left this evening, to set over against, in contrast to the awful horrors of hell, I want to tell you about the happiness of heaven. I would love that God would stamp upon your heart tonight not only a fear of hell, but a hope of heaven. We wouldn't like any to leave the tent this evening thinking that God somehow wants me to be in hell, because that could not be further from the truth. Your sins, if unforgiven, will take you there. But I want you to know, and be in no doubt about this, that God's desire for you is that you would at last be in heaven. I'm speaking to people this evening, and you have sat in gospel meetings for years and years. Some of you have been brought up in the gospel, heard it from your little child, and the years have passed, and likely you thought you would have been saved years ago. But here you are, still in your sins, and perhaps you've given up hope of ever being saved. Is there anyone here, and you despair of ever being in heaven? Can I tell you, while there's breath in your body, there's hope for your soul. There's a place in heaven for you, if you want it. I'm speaking to others tonight, and you're not so familiar with the gospel, and you've come to the tent, and we're glad you're here. And you perhaps think to yourself, like, I'm not really part of all this. You know, it's all right for you folk that were brought up going to meetings like this, but I wasn't brought up in this. You know, I'm not really part of all this that's going on. Can I tell you, the message that we preach, it includes you. Whoever you may be, whatever your background is, the Bible states that we all have sinned. That includes you. The Bible tells us that Christ gave himself a ransom for all. That includes you. And my dear friend, if you want a place in heaven, if you want to be there when you leave this world behind, I'm glad to tell you, you can be. Oh, that we could get across to you tonight a little desire and a little longing in your breast to know that when I leave this world behind, I'll be at last in heaven. You know, someone has said, and I think it to be good, they said that the worst thing about hell is to have missed heaven. You know, I've said already that I couldn't convey to you the awfulness of what it would be for a soul to be in hell. You know what else I can't do? I can't convey to you how wonderful it will be for to be in heaven. There's a hymn we sometimes sing, and it goes like this. We speak of the land of the blessed, that country so bright and so fair, and oft are its glories confessed, but what must it be to be there? Some of us have loved ones there, friends there. They've gone before. They've arrived safely upon the shores. And we would give everything we had to know that you would be there too. Let me say something about the reality of heaven. You know, we believe that heaven is a real, literal place. In these verses I've read with you, the Lord Jesus, he spoke about it as my Father's house. That was the place that he had left to come into this world. I was thinking there today, when he was here upon earth, he spent much time in the homes of the poor, and the lowly, and the small, as far as this world were concerned. And yet he had come from the grandeur and the splendor of his Father's house. Thank God he ever came. Dear friends, can we tell you, he came into the world to save sinners. He came into this world to rescue you and me. That's why we who are saved, we love him. He came to save our souls. And we're glad of the day when it was announced here upon earth that at Bethlehem a Savior had been born, Christ the Lord. He was here. You know, also in Scripture, heaven is spoken about as home. The Apostle Paul, on an occasion, describing the death of a believer, he spoke about being absent from the body, but present, the idea is, at home with the Lord. So that when a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ dies, their soul leaves the home in the body. And it goes to an eternal home with Christ. You know, if I was to ask what it is that makes a house home, I think the answer would be something like, home is where we belong. If you feel at home somewhere, if you belong there, you feel at home. Well, dear friend, whenever we who are saved reach heaven, we will be at home with the Lord because we belong to him. We're going, for those of us who are saved, this world is not our home. We're just here. We're passing through. We're going home. We'll be at home when we reach heaven, when we're with Christ. Tell me, will all you people be in the heaven? The scripture speaks about our long home. Remember, dear friend, you'll either have a long home in heaven or a long home in hell. That's as plain as I can make it tonight. That's as simply as I can set it out. We're telling you tonight of a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And I hope that some of you will make the wise choice and choose Christ and choose heaven, the reality of it. You know, I thought maybe I should mention as well the rest of heaven. We live in a world of turmoil, a world of trouble. But you see, in heaven, all the things that make this world bad will be gone forever. The tears, the sorrow, the pain, it'll all be over. Rest, eternal rest. Of course, we'll be engaged in service there, those of us who are saved. But the service will never be wearisome. We will never get down beneath the burden of our service. It will be a joy to serve, and we'll have boundless energy, and forever we will stroll across the vast expanse of glory, serving the man who died to save us. I tell you this, I'm looking forward to being in heaven. Of course, we have bodies for earth, and we wouldn't like to, we just are comfortable here in this world. But I'll tell you something. While I'm not looking forward to death itself, I have absolutely no concern about what lies beyond. I'm absolutely sure as I'm standing on this desk before you tonight, I'm absolutely sure I'm going to heaven. You say, how could you be sure? God says it. You say, God says it. That's what I discovered as a boy. Whenever I was wondering and worrying and seeking assurance, I had trusted Christ and I wondered if that was enough to take me to heaven. I wonder no more. I'll tell you why. God has said, whosoever believeth on him, that's in Christ, shall never perish, but have everlasting life. I have it now and I'll have it forever. Have you got it? Let me tell you a little more here. I'm moving through these just quickly. The reality of heaven. The rest of heaven. What about the room of heaven? You ever think of how vast heaven must be? Like if you were to bring together in one place all the people on earth tonight who are saved, and then add to all that number all the people in all generations that have ever been saved, and all the ranks and myriads of angels, That's how vast heaven must be. Can I tell you, dear friend, there's still room for you. Isn't that what the message of the servant was? Yet there is room. It's filling fast. People every day across the world are being saved. I have no doubt about that. They're reserving their place by placing their faith in Christ, they're reserving their place in heaven beyond this world. You know what we would love? We would love that some of you would start for heaven tonight. Soon this tent will come down. The meetings will be over. We'll be away back home. And the meetings will just be a memory. But what we would love more than anything else is that some of you people would look back to this field and say it was there. You see that place, that field there, just off George Street, that was the place from which I started for heaven. How about it tonight? Is there anyone here and you're going to start from heaven right now, from this place, this Friday night? Maybe I should just get down to it and tell you how you can be in heaven. What did the Lord say? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We're preaching tonight an exclusive Savior. It might not be a popular, in fact, it's not a popular message in the UK. We're supposed to be all inclusive, and you can't say that you have the way. Well, dear friend, we're not really interested in trying to be politically correct and all the rest of it. But I'll tell you what we are interested in. We're interested in telling you the truth. And the truth is that there is only one way to heaven, and that's Christ. Not religion, not good works. The man told me there today he was doing his best and he'd never done anyone any harm and all the rest of it. I said, you've only one problem. Good works will not take you to heaven. And neither it will. Because the Lord said, I am the way. Dear friend, the only means by which a sinner can be taken from this world and landed safely upon heaven's shore is by those who have placed their faith and their confidence in Jesus Christ. And He, by His mighty power, takes the sinner right into the presence of God. That's what He would love to do for you this evening, if you'd be prepared to trust Him. I think I've said enough this evening. You know, nearly a year ago, just next month it'll be a year since my grandmother died, went to be with the Lord. You know, for quite a number of months before she left this world, her mind was gone and really changed much in her personality. But you know, whenever you watch a person and someone you love just getting weaker and weaker in this world, like what is it that matters? She lived in Dunmurry, a little village in the outskirts of Belfast, all her life. She never travelled. Well, she travelled here and there, but you know, she wasn't famous, wasn't well known, hadn't a lot of money. What mattered? What mattered was this: whenever she was a girl, she was saved. And when the day came for her to leave this world behind, do you know where she went? She went to heaven. That's where she is now. She's at home. Tell me, if this was your last night on earth, you were to leave this world behind tonight, would you go to heaven or hell? Dear friend, listen. There's no coming back. There's no rerun. When a few years are come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return. You can't afford to miss salvation. You can't afford to reject Christ, because it's heaven or it's hell forever. May the Lord bless His word, shall we pray.